When Jesus spoke the words that we are reading this morning, he spoke them in the context of being the children of the highest. In verse 35, Jesus said, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest." What Jesus is talking about, of course, is doing things that are not ordinary. That is, the responses that we give when we are injured by the words or actions of another, the attitudes that we display in the face of adversity and disappointment, that because we are the children of the highest, then we should reflect the attitude and the nature of that person who has born us or given us birth. Jesus said that he is kind, that is God, that he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And in order for us to reflect this same attitude, that is, that we are the children of the highest, we too should be kind to the unthankful, and we should be kind to those who are evil. In verse 22, when Jesus spoke what we generally refer to as the Beatitudes, Jesus said we ought to do these things for the Son of Man's sake. That is, we have called upon his name, we have been identified as his people, and we claim his mercy and his grace, and therefore we ought to bear his burden. We ought not to look upon him as Savior and then discount him as Lord. So we're looking at verses of Scripture this morning that teach us that we ought to be indeed and in action and attitude those who reflect the nature and character of Almighty God. The children, that is, the word children, is translated from a word that means a son, and it has several applications. It's used to characterize anyone as to his origin and nature, the points which determine his character and idiosyncrasies, that is, his individual personality traits. And here then, the Son of the Highest is a theocratic title, that is, a title given because there is a king involved. And it points to the anointed king, so often referred to in the Word of God, especially in 2 Samuel 7:14 and Psalm 2:7. We are to be seen as a Son of the Highest, or a Son of the Kingdom, are a son of the king of the kingdom. And in this instance, of course, it is Jesus Christ. We must show that we are similar to our spiritual father. It's not just a matter of intense self-control, but it is an indication of our character. And Jesus said this in verse 44, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." This morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 38. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 38. So we're thinking this morning, as we attempt to be known by the way we live and by the things we do, the things we say, we would like to display the character of the highest. Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you mete, with all it shall be measured to you again. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? A question that we don't need to puzzle about for a long period of time, because the answer is quite obvious. That is, we have done nothing extraordinary. We have done nothing out of the ordinary when we love people who love us. And Jesus points out that sinners also are those that love them, or have those that love them. We need to make sure we understand what Jesus meant by this word sinner. Many times it's used to indicate those people who are given to sin, in the sense of the murderer, those who break the Ten Commandments, of course, liars, cheats, thieves, people who are obviously doing things that are wrong. That really is not the application here at all. The word sinner means someone who is straying from the standard set by God. It is someone who is straying from the divine law and the divine purpose of God. And in the New Testament, I think there are three meanings other than "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," showing that in character we're separated from God the Father. It refers to all Gentiles. You may not have realized that. And it may be that Jesus is saying, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you for Gentiles?" And a Gentile is everyone who's not a Jew. Remember, this is in the time of Jesus Christ, when the Jewish nation as such was in a great deal of the same type circumstances as it is today. It was beset by enemies. It was occupied by the Roman Empire. It was subservient to the Roman Empire. And there were troops stationed all over Israel. They were an occupied country. And generally speaking, the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were forbidden to mix with them. They were not forbidden to have contact with them, but they were forbidden to intermarry with them. They were a very exclusive race of people, are much so today. So it is used sometimes to indicate the Gentiles. They were called sinners, not in a bad way so much as simply they refused to submit themselves to the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah. So that is in the idea of the sinner in its original meaning. And it was applied by the Jews oftentimes to Gentiles. To the Pharisees, it is one who does not accept their interpretation of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Anyone who disagreed with the Pharisaic interpretation of the first five books of the Bible was referred to as a sinner, because he had not submitted himself to the teachings of the Torah. And then the third thing, it may mean someone who has committed sexual sins and other sins for which they have been excluded from the synagogue. We as a congregation of people from time to time do exercise discipline on those who commit sins that embarrass the church or involved in some crime against the state, and in so such a circumstance may embarrass the Lord, may embarrass his people. Back at this time, there were many, many people who had been excluded from the synagogue. Number one, because they may have disagreed with the Jews and or the Pharisees in their interpretation of the Torah, or also because they had simply committed sins that were obvious and outward and embarrassing to the synagogue. So what do we looking at today in this verse of Scripture? Well, we're seeing Jesus ask the question, if you love people that love you, you're not any different to the people who are not Jews. You're not any different to the people who have been excluded from the synagogue. They love people who love them. It's a natural thing to react to love with love, or to love those who love you. That is not supernatural. It is natural. And Jesus said, you haven't done anything to prove that you are the descendants in origin and nature from the highest, that is God the Father. You haven't proven anything until you go beyond ordinary human activity and action. And so we are to what? Love those who are unthankful. Be kind to those who are evil. Jesus said in verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. Do good has in it the idea of helping. It's a very broad term, and we've inserted these two words or statement into our vocabulary in a very pejorative sort of way. We talk about people who are do-gooders. We talk about politicians who are do-gooders because they want to involve themselves in spending money to help all of the helpless, etc., etc. So oftentimes we use it in a very bad sense. Here it means to practice, not simply to do good from time to time, but literally to practice doing good. So practice doing good to them which do not practice doing good to you. If you're just doing good to people who do good to you, then it's an exchange of aid. It is not supernatural in its aspect. It's not as supernatural in its origin. What's Jesus attempting to teach these people who will hear him? You have allied yourself with me. You're my disciples. You're following me. And this address was specifically to disciples. Probably most of these people had not only followed Jesus for some period of time, as had the apostles, but they had received either John's baptism or baptism at the hands of the disciples of Jesus. They were people who were identified with the kingdom of God. They were people who professed themselves to be the learners under the teaching of Rabbi Jesus. And so Jesus saying to them, if this is true, then you need to characterize your profession of faith by living above ordinary standards. This is a question that's asked in verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you profess to others that I'm your Lord? Why do you call me master? Why do you call me teacher? And yet you do not do the things that I teach you. And Jesus said, I am asking you, I am making this request of you, that if you will hear me, step up above the ordinary in your lifestyle. And then he uses lend. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. The word lend, of course, means to loan money. It meant to loan money then. It means to loan money now. But there was no distinction, as far as the Jews were concerned, between usury and interest. Usurious is to charge excessive interest. But the Bible forbade the Jew to charge any interest of a loan that he loaned to a fellow Jew. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 9 through 20 tell us that he could not charge interest to a brother Jew, but he could charge interest to a Gentile. That was not wrong. So we're not talking about something that is applicable to us today, because we all realize that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross when Jesus died on the cross. And what Jesus was talking about was this: the Jews had made a way to get around this, as they did to get around almost every other principle, precept, and law that God gave them. They were to take care of their aged parents. They had invented Korban, a concept by which they could dedicate their money to the temple and then refuse to help their parents because their money was dedicated to the temple. There were a number of things that the Pharisees had invented that allowed them to circumvent the heart of the law and do as they pleased. If a Jew wanted to lend money, he simply brought in a Gentile, put the Gentile in charge of his money, and let the Gentile charge all the interest he could, sometimes up to 24%. And then the Gentile would give the Jew the profit. Jesus is condemning this mentality, this attitude of getting around the principle that is taught. And there's a very serious principle here. And that is, to those that share life with you, and I mean those people perhaps in the same congregation at church, if they need help, don't help them with the idea of making a buck out of it. Is that plain enough? Maybe Charlie and Melba's car won't start or run, so you loan them a car because they need to get to work and back, and you have an extra vehicle. At the end of the week, you say, "I'm glad I could loan you my car. Now you've got yours fixed. That'll be a couple of $100, please." Don't loan to the people with whom you're involved in the work of God with the idea of making a profit. Now, if you own a bank, loan money, charge interest, make a profit. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with you taking interest from an interest-sharing corporation or investment. That is not wrong. What's wrong is going beyond setting up some sort of con game in order to gain more than you should legitimately get. There is today a very solid principle that we can apply to that, and it is: be honest and above board in what you do. And when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in the church, don't use them to make a buck. If you're in business with them and they come to you to buy something, then charge them what you charge everybody else. Take the profit and use it for the glory of God. But if you are pretending to help just to help, then don't do it. Then there is a summation of all the things that have been discussed. Jesus said, "But love ye your enemies, do good, practice good, and lend, hoping for nothing again." The ultimate characteristic that identifies us with the One who is highest, with God the Father, is: be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now this may surprise you. In fact, it surprised me, but it makes perfect sense. The word that's translated merciful here means compassionate for the ills of others. But it describes an emotion. It does not describe an activity. There are two other words translated merciful, and one of those is translated, that's translated merciful, means to help, and if you don't help, you haven't been merciful. One of them has to do with the compassion that leads us to helping, while the others tell us of the compassion and the fact that we give help. So think with me for just a moment. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. This does not infer remedy. We cannot be like God and end the suffering of all the people in the world. We cannot help everyone, but we can be compassionate to everyone. When I look at what's happening in our world today via the medium of television, my heart breaks for some of those people. My heart is moved when I see children that I know are hungry. When I see a reflection of all that has occurred in Afghanistan by the Taliban, and when I look at what has happened to Israel and see feet and arms and legs and people burned horribly, I have a compassionate emotion for those people. But I can't do anything about it. So I shouldn't just simply be untouched, because that is not like God. Jesus didn't help every person in Israel. He said so. He did not give every woman a magic meal barrel, if you please. He did not heal every leper in Israel. Jesus did not raise every dead person in Israel just enough for people to know that he had the power of God with him to accomplish that, so that they might believe on him and in him. And you say, well, just feeling sorry, quote, for people doesn't help them. It may not, but it helps you. So be merciful. That is, have a compassionate attitude for other people. Now, we talk about the golden rule that we read in verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And now Jesus tells the people to whom he is addressing these words how the golden rule works. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. It is not, don't you judge, and God won't judge you. No, do not judge, and others will not judge you. We're on a human level now. This is the reciprocity, the reaction that men extend toward men, women to women. This is how we treat one another. This is the golden rule, with some further explanation and demonstration and illustration to it. The word judge means to examine or to come to a decision. This was a prime activity of the Pharisees. And there were Pharisee disciples. They had not yet learned all they should learn. They had not yet put into practice all they should put into practice. Some of them never did. Some grew and some didn't. Does this mean that if I see you stealing something, if I hear you lying, that I'm simply to just sort of fold my hands and smile? Does this mean I can't say you're a liar? Does this mean say I cannot say you are a thief? If this was put into practice as some people have interpreted, or what some people want it to mean, every court in America would shut down. There would never be church discipline again. We could never say to anybody, regardless of how abhorrent their behavior was, you cannot consider yourself a part of us and live that way. And Paul taught the church at Corinth to put away that person who had involved himself in an unspeakable sexual sin against God and the congregation. What does it mean? I think it primarily involves assigning mean motives to people when we really don't know. someone does a good act. Someone who wants to do good does a good act, and we look at it and judge it as evil or as a way to get in somebody's pocket. I think it primarily is judging the good deeds of people with a jaundiced eye, with a prejudiced eye. Now, Jesus continued by saying, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." And this is a stronger word. It means to exercise law against anyone and to pronounce sentence. It is the prosecuting attorney who moves around behind the bench and passes sentence on that person whom he has accused. We've heard of judge and jury. This is not judge and jury. This is prosecuting attorney and judge. What does this mean? Well, it's not knowing all the facts about an action of a person, and not only concluding that what they do, they've done it for a wrong reason, but they ought to be punished for it. And technically, it would be calling down the punishment of God. Because in Israel, all punishment was done with the idea that this is what God wants done, because it was a theocratic nation, a nation that was supposed to be ruled by Almighty God, by the laws of God. So if a person was punished according to the decisions of the Jewish leadership, it was considered to be an act for God, that this is what God wants to happen to you. And the Jews were, the Pharisees rather, were so judgmental. They were so fault-finding. They were so condemnatory in their actions and words and thinking that Jesus Christ saw them terribly flawed, and he denounces that. But it doesn't mean that when people do things that you see with your own eyes, you have to put your head in the sand and say, "Oh, that's okay, because I'm not supposed to judge." That is not only silly, it's dangerous. Give and it shall be given you. The word means to give freely, unforced. How will people to give them in return? Now, because notice what this says. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men. It doesn't say God. It says shall men give into your bosom. So put yourself back into the Jewish nation. These people are all the same in their religious beliefs, except some of the differences between Sadducees, Pharisees, and other small groups of people. But they do have a bond. They do have a commonality. They do have a common religious tie. And they are farmers. They are herdsmen. And what they have to do with is primarily what we would call exchange. Neighbors who are giving to neighbors, neighbors who are borrowing from neighbors, neighbors who are in need, neighbors who need help, neighbors who've been burned out, neighbors who've lost everything, neighbors who have prospered greatly. And Jesus is trying to set a circumstance of community here where they share and share liberally and do not condemn and judge one another as to motive, so that the community can prosper and be at peace. We're not talking about worldwide policy. Give and it shall be given unto you. Give freely, give unforced. And then the people to whom you give freely without being forced will give you good measure. They'll not cheat you as to the amount. Pressed down instead of fluffing it up so it'll hold less. They press it down. They shake it together, and then they pile it up so that some spills off of the container. And that's how you'll receive back into your bosom, a word that means lap, or into your robe. Hold your robe out. It's like a woman holding her apron out and just filling it until things just run out the side. So it has to do with neighbor and neighbor, brother and brother, sister and sister, community, activity, the way we treat those with whom we come in contact from day to day. The law of the return, according to the golden rule, is this. For with the same measure that you meet, that is, that you use, withal it shall be measured to you again. This is not a divine promise to a businessman. It is a concept that applies to an agricultural society where they viewed themselves as brothers in a common cause. But I will say it worked for J.C. Penney, who used that rule and named his first stores the Golden Rule Stores. It may have worked for him. In fact, it did. That was in a different time and in a different place. I'm not saying it won't work, but it won't work if you don't have people who have a concept of gratitude and thankfulness. And yet Jesus said, we are to be kind even to them because it reflects our contact with God Almighty. Betty and I were driving to Northeast Arkansas where we visited her mother. We were coming home, came through a little town called Portia. It's a sand hill, actually. And they raised quite a few watermelons there, and we came by, and here were two big stacks of watermelons, $1 for this, $1.50 for that, whatever, several other things, and a sign said, gone to lunch, paying box so-and-so. There I am looking at two big piles of watermelon and all this stuff, and I just supposed to count it myself and put the cash in a box over there? Who ever heard of such honesty? Now, there are places where you wouldn't want to pile that up and put that sign there. Anybody want to say, no, that'll work anywhere, Brother Penn? No, it'll work where honest people are. Now, I better leave that alone, but what he's saying is, same concept. If you want to have friends, show yourself friendly. When you treat people a certain way, that's the way most people are going to treat you. And if you're going to be generous, use a big bucket. If you're going to be generous, use a number 2 wash tub in your generosity, because people will respond to you in a very affirmative way. But not everyone. As they used to say, I believe you, Brother Penn, but I'd like to have a receipt. You've had that happen to you. Give and it shall be given you, unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men, not God, but men. So we're talking about men reacting to men. That's what this whole thing is about here. God doesn't react to you as you react to him, because we treat him badly and he still treats us with mercy. We're talking about man to man, every day, living in a community where people are supposed to be children of God. In verse 39, the Bible tells us that Jesus spake a parable unto them. This is what we'll look at next Sunday morning, the parable that Jesus spoke to them. Are you a child of the highest? I don't mean, are you saved? I will ask you that question. Have you been born again? But does your life, the way you live, the way you talk, does it reflect the origin of that sonship? that it's in God Almighty? Does it speak of the nature of God?